people are loving this series, Jesus Is. Got some of the beautiful people that are part of Lynn's and my life group. And we had a little conversation just last time we gathered last week on the subject of who Jesus is for you. Just in this moment, the revelation, something that was very meaningful. And you know, I'm not sure we've ever had a more life-giving conversation. I looked at our watch and our conversation went way beyond what it would normally go, I think. And it's just because people are just, Jesus is so much. He's so much. Healer, Savior, Baptizer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. He's soon and coming King. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is so much more than any one of us could describe. But we've taken a little window of time to just drill down on a few of the aspects that I think are quite meaningful to us. See, Jesus posed a question. He was at Caesarea of Philippi when I were there in 2019, right at the entrance of what is the literal gates of hell. And he asked a question. Who do people say I am? And there were different and various responses. People said, you know, you're one of the prophets. Somebody's come back from the dead. Somebody even unusually said that you're John the Baptist, who was only a few months older than Jesus. And it was a rather confusing moment. And then Jesus posed a question that demands a response. Here's the question. Every one of us that say that we're followers of Jesus should be able to answer this. Who do you say I am? The internet's filled with people who've got all kinds of suggestions as to who Jesus Christ is. But the question is, if you're online, here's the question. Who do you say Jesus is? If you're in this room, who do you say Jesus is? It's probably the most pointed question in the whole of Scripture. And I believe it's imperative for those of us that are followers of Jesus to be able to answer that. Who is that one that we're worshiping this morning? Who is that one that we said yes to when he said, come and follow me? Thankfully, we don't just need to rely on the opinions of others because we have God's word. And we can open particularly to certain scriptures in the Gospels. And today we're going to dive into the book of John. Because in the book of John, on seven different occasions, Jesus made self-descriptive declarations. They all started with the words, I am. Isn't that interesting? When Moses met God in the burning bush, he said, what's your name? And what did he say? I am. When they came to take Jesus in the garden, they said, we're looking for this one called Jesus of Nazareth. Who is it? He said, I am. Boom, down they fall. There is authority in the great I am. And Jesus seven times in the book of John says, I am. A number of descriptions that he makes of himself, but the one we're going to draw on today is in John chapter 10, verse 11 through to 15. Been particularly meaningful to a number of us as we've journeyed a few challenging moments in church life just in the last little season. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the what? Good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is what Jesus repeats. Let me tell you, there's a thing in Scripture, of a scriptural interpretation called the law of much use. In other words, when God says it once, take notice. When he continues to say it, he really wants you to get it. He repeats again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is a really special moment. Jesus is teaching and you can only imagine the crowd. There are many of whom are followers. There are those who are skeptics. There are those who are absolute outright opponents, teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Do you know why they call them Sadducees? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. It's a true story. And they're there, they're criticizing, they're having a go at Jesus. And it's a very interesting moment. It's a quite a radical context. Culturally, Jesus is the ultimate communicator. And he loves to take people from the known to the unknown. And he stands at places where they've got lukewarm water. And he says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I'd rather spit you out of my mouth. And people knew what he was talking about. He goes a bunch of farmers and he says, the kingdom of God's like this little seed and you sow it and it grows. And people could relate to what Jesus was talking about. Here he's standing in a situation where he's surrounded by a group of people who by trade are shepherds, farmers, agricultural, and they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. They could get the image, but it was beyond just the natural. There was something in the supernatural that Jesus was addressing, because when he made the claim, I'm the good shepherd, many of them in that setting would have quickly gone, hang on. That's straight from Scripture. See, in the Old Testament, God himself is referred to more than 80 times as the shepherd of Israel. In Psalm 23, King David declares, the Lord is my. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, they say, hang on a minute. He's claiming deity. He's claiming to be God. We know he's the son of Joseph and Mary, but now he's claiming to be the son of God. He's claiming to be God. And Jesus said, thank you very much. That's exactly what I'm saying. I am the good shepherd. This fits so well into the book of John because the Gospel of John has one common theme. Each of the Gospel writers has a theme. But the Gospel of John has one theme. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. So when King David writes Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Jesus is saying, matter of fact, that's me. The Lord is my shepherd. And I want to today draw that beautiful parallel and draw out some of the amazing attributes of Jesus as he is to us as to how he expresses his shepherding heart. You see, he says, I'm very different to the hireling. The one who could care less really about the sheep. He counts numbers, but he doesn't know the individuals. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm committed. I will lay down my life. He actually says that several times just in this passage in the book of John. I will lay down my life for the sheep. I'm courageous, protecting against the forces that threaten the wolves. You know, in those settings, the sheep pens had no door. They had no gate. And the way the sheep were protected was the shepherd, even in cold winter's nights, would wrap himself up in a cloak and lay down across the entrance. So no sheep gets out and no wolf gets in. Says, I'm committed. And I also care. When Jesus says, I know my sheep, the original Greek word there for know expresses this incredible depth of understanding. So you might look across the room today and see a crowd. You know what Jesus sees? Individuals. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows what made us laugh this week. He knows what makes us cry. He knows the dreams and the goals. He knows the heartbreaks that we have. He knows you. Would somebody say amen? He knows everything about you. He said, I have deep understanding about each individual. Sometimes we get into crowds and we feel like we blend in, but let me tell you, the eye of the shepherd is on you. And David writes, celebrating the Shepherd King, our God who is a shepherd. I'm going to draw from the New King James today because it's just got language that I think just amplifies the message. Let's draw that parallel from John 10. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. King David looked ahead and he declared, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Here's an important line. He restores my soul. That is one of the most powerful expressions of the shepherd's ministry into your life. He restores your soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Come on, declare it with me today. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's all about our shepherd. That's all about our shepherd. One of the key expressions that we highlighted in that psalm of the shepherd's heart is that he restores our soul. Or as the Passion Version puts it, he revives my life. He makes me feel alive again when things on the inside feel like they're dying. He restores my soul. And that's a beautiful thing because every one of us go through those seasons, those winter seasons, when our soul needs to be revived. Many of you know that we as a ministry team and as a church family have been through a really challenging season. One of our beautiful young boys, 16 years of age, went out for a run and never came home. His parents are campus pastors. And can I tell you, we've watched the hit that it's taken on the family and watched the hit that it's taken on the team, and we've had to bring in grief counselors and we've had to support people. And I've just watched as I've seen the effect of some of life's tragedies, how they affect your soul. Our spirit stays alive. We love God. See, what some people don't understand, what some Christians don't understand, is that a three-part God created us in his image, three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. And it's that inner part, it's that soul, it's the seat of our emotions, those things that feel, that sometimes take a hit. Some of you have experienced that in the workplace. Some of you have experienced that through broken relationships within family and beyond. Some of us just get like that during winter. There's actually a syndrome called SAD. We don't really get a big deal of that happening in Queensland, but in some parts of the world when winter comes, people's soul takes a hit. Thank God that we have a shepherd that can restore our soul. That's who we're celebrating today, our good shepherd. How does he do that? Well, straight from Scripture. He does it through his creation. David says of his shepherd. What a beautiful picture. By the way, in case you didn't know this, Scripture calls us sheep. Sheep. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Okay? And he takes us, his people, his sheep, and the Bible says this is how he restores our soul. He makes us lie down in green pastures. Did you know psychologists have found that the color green resets your brain? So you need to take a walk in the park sometimes. Have a look at the bushes and the trees and the grass. Let's get out there. It's my reason for being on the golf course. Just resetting my brain. And then before my brain's fully reset, Luke Neal comes and absolutely thrashes me, and then I have a massive issue with humility and brokenness in my life. I'm not looking at him. He rang me yesterday to tell me by how many strokes he beat me. Pride comes before a fall. Just saying. Green pastures, still waters. The earth's surface has 60% water. Now, I do get that we need that for the balance of nature, but there's something also that God has given us in creation just for the sake of our own soul. I'm a better person when I'm on the water, in the water, near the water, just even gazing upon it. It actually causes something to come alive on the inside. I was in Alice Springs last week and we had a meeting that went fairly late and I went outside, and what a beautiful thing it is to be in a part of the world where light pollution is not much of an issue. And you look up and just the sky filled with stars and planets and the wonder of God's creation. And I took a little moment, and this is what I said to myself. My God did that. And he's big. And just knowing that, it's good for your soul. Some of us, one of the most spiritual things some of us need to do is get out of our room, turn off the television, get out of the coffee shop, and go for a walk. Just literally, get out there. You'll find all of a sudden your soul starts to come alive. But there's more. This shepherd I'm restored through his guidance. Creation's good, but there's something a little deeper. He guides me on right paths, the verse says there, in ways of righteousness. It's so beautiful. Verse 4 says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I know so many people these days, they're so afraid. That we're afraid of all the dangers, stranger dangers, and all the stuff that's happening in society and the increase of crime, and it's unsafe even in your own home. And then you turn on the news and we're worried about the cost of living and inflation and what's going on in interest rates. And so many people are literally, there's an increase in the tone of fear in society these days. But we're followers of Jesus, people. We walk with a shepherd who is guiding us on the right paths. So I'm not going to be afraid. Why? The answer's here. You're with me. His presence is amazing. Your rod and your staff. You watch little children walking with families down the street, and mum or dad, they'll just gently, as they start to stroll, just nudge them in. That's what the shepherd does to all of us. His rod and his staff. Now, hang on. Now, don't get off on that tangent. Don't get caught in that conspiracy. Don't get gripped by that addiction or temptation. I'll guide you. Don't have your life destroyed by fear. Bring you back in. I'll set you free. My word is truth, and truth sets you free. His rod and his staff. Oh, I feel comforted that he continues to guide me. There's that little voice. There's those little nudges of heaven. And even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, did you know that's actually a real place? A real place. Lynn and I have stood there. It's the path between Jerusalem and Jericho, and it's got steep, high walls, and it's quite dark. Some would suggest it's the very place that Jesus was referring to when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a dangerous place. It's dark, and going through that valley where there's this shadow upon you, you can feel so alone. And some of us have been there. Some of us today are here watching, listening, and in this room, you've been in that space, that valley where the shadow's upon you. The shadow might have come from some medical report. The shadow might have come from pressures at work. The shadows might have come through relation breakdown. The shadows might have come through grief and loss. And it's very real. You can't just talk yourself out of that. We've got to let the shepherd come in and walk with us and guide us so that we realize I'm not alone. He said, I'll never leave you or never forsake you. Some people say, oh, we'll be there for you, and they're gone. You can count on me. Where are they? But he said, I'll never leave. Say never. Hey, I'll never leave and never forsake you. His rod and his staff, they come from his nudge reminds me that he's always there. I open his word and he's there, and he nudges me. He says, come on, don't go down that path. Guard your heart. Don't get caught up in bitterness and unforgiveness. He nudges me. He guides me through those dark places. I stood right here 2 weeks ago at a funeral of one of the nicest kids this church has ever had. 16 years of age. We had a celebration of his life, one of the largest funerals I've ever had to lead. We got home and we watched as the church family gathered around a hurting, broken mum and dad and sisters. And we watched as our team served, and we just saw the grace and kindness of God on so many that were walking through that valley. But above and beyond it all, you just saw the presence of God and how real it is. Lynn and I were driving home that evening, and we turned to each other and said, how do people get through this without Jesus? How do people get through this without the church? Oh, I know church isn't perfect. It's got humans in it. And let me tell you, when Adam fell, he didn't bounce. He broke. We're a broken race. And the church is full of broken humans, and people get all bent out of shape. Somebody did something wrong. Of course, they're broken humanity. All right, but let me tell you something. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you need the shepherd and other sheep walking with you. And in that community and under the presence of a loving, guiding shepherd, you are safe and you will come out the other side. Somebody say amen. That's what the shepherd does for us. So I have his creation, I have his guidance, but there's one more thing. I have his table. I have his table. You see, the table is prepared by a shepherd for me. Listen to what the psalmist says. You prepare, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Can I tell you something? The enemy never goes away. You think, I've been a Christian now for 20 years. Surely the enemy's going to go away. No, you're probably a greater threat than you've ever been, and he's never going to go away. My old dad taught me something about the devil. He said, let me tell you something, mate. Too many Christians give the devil too much credit. Why did he get kicked out of heaven? Because he wanted all the praise. God said, no, my glory I'll not share with another. So if he can't get praise, you know what Christians do? They give him what he'll take as second best, attention. Can we stop talking about the devil and curses and generational this and that and lift our eyes upon Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith? You cast your eyes on him. Get it off the enemy. Look to him. You behold him, things change. Your soul's restored. Your spirit comes alive. Your body feels the effect of focusing on Jesus. And he prepares a table for me. Are the enemies there? He's there. So what? Because the shepherd's there. I want to gaze upon the shepherd. And when we come to the table, the shepherd's prepared for me. And I have time with him, everything changes. Lynn is serving in the children's ministry today. But last month, she had a birthday. A big one. Milestone one. I'm too polite as a gentleman to tell you. But it was big. And I thought, this magnificent human being deserves to be celebrated. So I took her to one of Brisbane's most expensive restaurants. And you know what we did? Put our phones on silent and turned them face down for 2 or 3 hours. And we sat and we talked. It was phenomenal. Talked about stuff we haven't even had a chance to talk about. There'd been a lot going on around that time. And it was just, I rang them a week earlier and I said, my wife's having a birthday, a big one. Can we get right beside the river? And the backdrop was amazing and the food was extravagant. But you know what? They all faded compared to the wonder of just sitting face to face with the one I love. The Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, chapter 3, he says, we all with open face behold him. And in beholding him, I'm changed. I'm changed. See, if we take our eyes off the valley and the shadows and the enemy and even the other sheep, that sheep's got more wool, that sheep's taller. It's not about the sheep. It's not about the valley. It's not about the enemy. It's about the shepherd. And in beholding him, I'm changed. Here's a question which I hope carries for you no condemnation, but when was the last time you actually just spent time with the shepherd? Just time with him. I remember last weekend, I literally got off a plane in Alice Springs. From the minute I got off until the minute I got on a plane to come home, I worked and preached and worked and preached. Before that Sunday morning, I thought, wow, there's a lot going on. Had meetings after the church and all that stuff. And I just felt, you know what I'm going to do? I opened up my phone on Spotify and just found one of my favorite songs, Waiting Here for You. Waiting Here for You. Song went for 7.5 minutes. I didn't utter a word. Just me and the shepherd. I felt the tank being filled. Maybe it's time we actually had a few less requests in our prayer life, just for a little moment. And maybe we take the pressure off trying to finish reading this book right through from cover to cover in a year. 3.5 chapters every day, and I'll do it. It's not a race. You're not going to get a better seat in heaven if you do it. I recommend you're in it daily. But can we just turn this from a competition and a pressure to beholding and enjoying Him? The early founding fathers of the church said the highest call of man is to know God and enjoy Him forever. That's it. And that happens at the table. See, at the table, we use these ever so dignified little oil things. We use them in anointing services. See, the oil, it represents the Holy Spirit. In the early days in the Old Testament, priests would be set aside. And you know what they would do? They would anoint them with oil. They are setting them aside to serve their generation. They didn't just dob them on the head, poured it all over them. You and I have been called to serve our generation. Every one of you. Each of us. And I hope that we continue to teach and model the fact that not just the few people with the word pastor in front of their name are the people that are called to serve God. We're all called to serve God. If I can rave on and brag on that church, it right in the middle of the most isolated city in the world. That church is growing without a lead pastor for 18 months. Do you know why? They all know they're called to serve God. Reaching the community. Doing amazing things. We're all, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, some versions say we are kings and priests. A more accurate translation is we're a kingdom of priests under our God through Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. And at the table, He anoints my head with oil. And so every day of my life, I have an opportunity. I've been set apart to serve God. And I live my life with my head on swivel going, surely there's another opportunity to express the kingdom of God. My eyes open saying, God, help me see what I see. Help me hear what You hear. So that homeless guy yesterday, what would Jesus do? Least I could do was a banana. I thought maybe just for a moment He's just seen that somebody's going to be kind. You know, church, we're known for a number of things. Hope Center's a leadership church, and Hope Center's got this, and Hope Center's got that. I don't think any of it matters unless they could ultimately say of this church, they are kind. An army of priests whose greatest tool of service is kindness to everyone. He anoints my head with oil. But then something else happens at the table. You see, the host is the shepherd. This is crazy. I'm just one of the sheep. What did I do to deserve this? Answer, nothing. His grace brought me to the table. His love for me has driven the invitation. And at the table, the host puts the cup in front of me. And any good host takes the jug and they pour. I'm not a wine drinker. Put that on the record. But I should go, yes. A good host doesn't overfill the cup. But there's something unusual about my shepherd. He fills my cup with the wine. We've already said that oil represents the work of the Holy Spirit. But you know what else? There's fire, there's wind, there's rain, and there is wine. Whenever you see wine as a type of the Holy Spirit, it's speaking of the supernatural. What was Jesus' first miracle? He turned water into wine. Supernatural. He takes the natural and he turns it into the supernatural. And his supernatural power is the key to my miracle. Some of you need a miracle. He needs to pour his wine into your cup today. And the Bible says he not only fills my cup. This is amazing. This is at the table when he invites me to. The good shepherd, he fills my cup and my cup. He says, I don't just want you to have enough for you. Freely you receive so you can freely give. There's a world around you that needs to know of the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to continue to pour in you. Paul says, I want you to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, a continual outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not so that I've just got enough for me. That's selfish Christianity. I want to be so filled that I overflow to a hurting, broken world in Jesus' name. What a shepherd we have in Jesus. My cup overflows. And I love the absolute confidence of King David, the shepherd king. Restored, anointed, with his shepherd an overflowing cup. He says in verse 6, I love the first verse. Surely, say surely. Listen to the confidence of that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That word follow means pursue me, chase me down all the days of my life. Goodness speaks of God's open hand of blessing. Mercy speaks of his open heart, filled with a desire to love, forgive, and accept. He says, they're chasing me all the days of my life. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my life dwelling in his presence, in his house. You wonder why we're in love with Jesus? He's a good shepherd. I wonder if you'd bow your heads. In a moment we're going to come to communion, but the Bible encourages us not just to take this moment lightly. It says that before we come to the table, we should examine ourselves. In other words, just check that we're right with God. It's not a judgmental, harsh thing. It's an opportunity to get right with God. You see, hundreds of years after King David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," a host of angels came and visited a group of shepherds. By the way, in Bible times, shepherds weren't even allowed to go to the temple. They were seen as vile outliers, filthy. They said, "Today we've got good news for you. In this same region where David was from, in the region of Bethlehem, today is born to you a Savior. His name is Jesus. A shepherd's coming. And he'll point you to eternal life. He'll open the way to relationship with a living and loving God. And everything we've been talking about today is ours. It's ours. Life, hope, the presence of God through tough times, and we'll all go through them. And something that's been so meaningful for many of us in recent times is the confidence of eternal life. It's all offered by the shepherd. But we have a responsibility to say yes. I know every time we have services online, there are people still on a journey of faith that are checking out not only church, but God. My friend, right now, all you need to do to accept all that we're talking about is to say yes to Jesus. The Bible says if we believe that in our heart and we acknowledge with our lips, we're saved. Saved from what? Ourselves, our mistakes, and a lost eternity. Sin is dealt with when we say yes to Jesus. If you're in this room today, let's not play church. Let's live right with God. So my friend, online, in this room, if for the first time in your life, you're ready to say, I'm going to step across this line. Or after being away from God, heaven knows how long. Maybe once upon a time you were right with God and you were serving Him, and you know, perhaps it was in a youth group or young adults or children's ministry, you're so alive, and then stuff happened and you got away from God, and today you just feel like the shepherd that brings you to the table. You sense God lovingly inviting you and drawing you close, and you want to say, God, I'm ready. I don't want to mock you by just taking communion as some religious act. I want to do it as your friend, as your child, accepted, forgiven, loved by you. And if for the day, this day, if it's the day you're ready to say, God, I'm ready to meet with you, I want to say yes to you, that's you for the first time in your life or after being away at home, just click and let the team know. If in this room you say, Wayne, pray for me, I know I'm not right with God, I know I need to become a friend of God, I need to let Him cleanse me and forgive me, I want to get right today. And I sense the hand of God just lovingly nudging, guiding, comforting, speaking. That's you today. I want you to raise your hand and say, pray for me right where I am, Pastor Wayne. I need to get right with God. First time in my life, or first time ever, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for every person. You got 10 seconds to do it because you know it's you. You know it's your time. Raise your hand. Just raise it up high. Say, yes, God, that's me. Yes, God, that's me. I need to get right. I need you to come into my life. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. You're guiding, you're leading. You know all of our hearts. You know our state of our minds and our hearts and our lives. You know who we are and where we've been. So, Father, hearts that are open, people that are responding in their own way, minister to them right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. May Calvary become so meaningful for them. In Jesus' name.